Well, if you haven't been there yet, you will be there. A close friend or a loved one will die. And it hurts. And it's going to keep hurting. You'll feel pain, sadness, grief. You won't be able to talk to them like you did before. You won't be able to see the next part of their lives unfold. Maybe you'll cry like you've never cried before. If you haven't been there, you will. Death affects us all. And I can remember being 17 years old, going into my senior year of high school. We were away at youth camp. I had a very close relationship with my youth pastor and his wife. They had a four-year-old baby, Joshua. We were at youth camp. Joshua got a little cough and came home from youth camp. 2 days later, Joshua had died. And I remember sitting in my youth pastor's living room, and there were no words to be said. We just literally cried for hours on end until we had no more tears. Death affects us all. Deep down, we know it's not right. It doesn't feel right. And that the ending, even if it's, whether it's an untimely death or not, the separation, the relational end, you know, we have this sense inside of us that we weren't made to die. You know, that these relationships weren't made to come to an end. And so as we struggle with that and we think about it from a biblical perspective, we realize death is simply an effect. The cause is sin. We get that out of Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve choose to sin, one of the consequences of their choice is that death comes into this world for humans. And so now we have death since Genesis 3 on until this very day. And we know it's not right. It's not how it should be. And if we keep reading the Bible, though, we also realize that there is a solution to the problem, not just of death, but the problem of sin. And that solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's this hope that we have in Jesus. And it might sound a little cliche, but it's absolutely true that the gospel is the solution to death, right? The gospel is the solution to death. It's the cure. And because of that, because of the nature of the gospel and giving us hope in life, not in death, right? It brings us hope whenever we face mourning and grief and struggle and hopelessness. It brings comfort to our hurt. It reminds us that God has a bigger purpose going on even in the midst of our pain. I don't know where you are today, but I know that as we gather, there are all kinds of circumstances that cause us to hurt and to grieve and to mourn. And this passage is so powerful because in it, we see the Lord Jesus really come to us and identify with our struggle. John 11:28-44 this morning will give you incredible hope and comfort. But to get there, we have to walk through the details and see what Jesus does about death. So let's get into it here. In John 11, starting in verse 28, and we're admittedly jumping into the middle of the story. There are two sisters of this guy, Lazarus, who has died, Martha and Mary. We met Martha last week as she has been talking to the Lord, and she actually has confessed, you know, she believes he is the Messiah. And then we've got Mary, who's still, you know, closed up at the house mourning. So let's pick it up in verse 28, and we'll get going here. Martha has just, again, said that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So watch verse 28. When she, that's Martha, had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Let's pause there. Mary's at home. She didn't go out to meet Jesus. They heard that Jesus was coming. Martha went out, and Mary just stayed behind. And if you've ever been in intense grief, you know sometimes you just need to be, you know, in the house. You don't want to be out around people. And so even though in this case there were mourners who had come, friends of theirs from the village, maybe others who just, you know, were maybe more loosely associated with the village or the family, and they showed up as well to mourn with them. And so Martha comes to the house, and Mary's, you know, back, you know, maybe in the upper room or in a private room. And so she says, "Listen, Jesus is here, and he's calling for you." And so Mary bolts out of there, boom, to go see Jesus. And the mourners are there, and they're gonna think that she's, you know, going to go to the tomb, so they're going to go with her. But, you know, we get the scene set here where Mary's experiencing that intense grief along with Martha. Watch, we have the detail about Jesus not being yet in the village, but watch verse 31. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So what potentially could have been a private moment wasn't really a private moment because all these mourners have gone with her. And so you can imagine in a small community like that, I can show you the village of Bethany just to give you a visual on it. It's very small. This is 100 years ago. It's still small today. It was probably even a little bit smaller back in the time of Jesus. Just on the other side of that hill, that's the Mount of Olives, is Jerusalem. So they're, you know, they're in the within striking distance of the big city. But when somebody dies in a community like that, it impacts everybody, right? And so they're all there. Maybe there's some from Jerusalem that came or whatever. And so they're there at the house. Mary bolts out. They go with her. Now there's kind of a big crowd of people, and they go to meet Jesus just outside the village, right? And Mary falls down at his feet. Once again, recognizing Jesus as an authority. Again, I think having faith in him as the Messiah. But watch what she says to him in verse 32. She says, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." Almost word for word identical to what Martha said. Believing that Jesus had the power to heal, and yet frustrated that Jesus didn't do something different in those circumstances. Have you ever been there? "Jesus, I wish you wouldn't have done it this way. If you had just fixed this, if you had just healed them, if you had just done this way, if you'd kept this job, this relationship hadn't broken down, this family problem hadn't happened, this war, this tragedy, whatever, Jesus, if you just hadn't done that, man, it would have been better." Right? It's there's a faith there that says, yes, Jesus is sovereign and he's in control. And yet at the same time, there's a wondering and a frustration and a hopelessness about the current circumstance. And so she's mourning, she's grieving. She's like, "Lord, essentially, where were you? Where were you?" She struggles to see the purpose in it all, in her brother's death specifically. And just lest we think that Jesus is like above it or he doesn't care, watch verse 33. It's so powerful. "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." Now, I want to try to clarify, there's a little bit of a translation issue at the end of 33 there. "He was deeply moved in his spirit." This is a weird word. It's very rare. And it actually occurs in first century Greek. It recurs in reference to horses flaring their nostrils before they go into battle, which is a very specific image, right? The best word is angst or agitation in the soul, right? Something like that, where this, you can just imagine a horse, it's basically anger, that the horse is ready to go, and it's got, you know, and it's like something, you know, it's getting big breaths so it can go do something, right? What's the point? Well, the English translation might soften it a little bit. Let's just clarify. Jesus was angry in his spirit, and he was greatly moved or troubled. He sees the death, the mourning, the grief. He sees Mary weeping. He's already talked to Martha, and now he's got the whole community there weeping. He sees the death. He knows the root cause of that death, which is sin. He sees the suffering that is a result of it, and Jesus is, he's not just troubled. He says he's angry about it. "I'm going to do something about this. It's not right, the suffering. Sin causing death, sin leading to grieving and mourning." And again, I think this is where legitimately we can just step back and say it's not just about death. You know, all these circumstances where sin causes us to mourn and grieve, where somebody's done something to us or done something to someone else, or we've done something that causes a problem and it puts us into a state of grieving and mourning, you know, Jesus looks at that and says, it's not right. You might say it this way, Jesus hurts with you. He feels our hurt and mourns sin. He does. Jesus feels our hurt and he mourns sin. He was a friend of Lazarus. He saw the pain going on in everyone's face. And even though he had a bigger plan, and that's been clear from the beginning of the chapter, something else is going on to show the glory of God, right? For the moment, they're in severe pain and they're hurting. And Jesus feels it. And he says, it's not right. Maybe you need that encouragement this morning. Maybe you're in a circumstance where, again, you've made a sinful choice or someone else has and it's impacting you. Maybe it's a death or something like that. And you're grieving, you're hurting, a particular situation. You need to know that Jesus, he feels that hurt. And he mourns sin. Right? He's with you in it. Again, that passage from Hebrews is so helpful because we recognize Jesus is not a savior who is aloft, right? And in an ivory tower somehow above our experience. Jesus got his hands dirty. And as we see here in just a second, his cheeks wet. Watch verse 34. "And he said to them, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And then 35, Jesus wept." He wept. "So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" In this emotional moment, right, you've got all these people gathered here around Jesus, and he's weeping now because he's identifying with their hurt and he's seeing the consequences of sin. And, you know, maybe he's mourning the loss of Lazarus only. Maybe he's mourning the whole community as they're feeling it. Maybe he's thinking all the way back to the garden and mourning the whole system, sin and death and all the suffering that results from it. But Jesus is weeping here. They're like, wow, man, he really loved this guy. But some people, either just being skeptics or maybe even more malicious than that, they're like, He could heal the blind, but he couldn't keep his friend alive? What's up with that? Skeptical, maybe, again, to his claims. In this, you know, scenario, Lazarus' death, it serves as a model or like a type of the universal reality of death because of sin. And in some senses, I think it's right to see Jesus as saying, listen, see his tears and his emotion, his anger at sin and his compassion, to see that as expressed for all of us. That he cares that deeply for all of us and our specific mourning situations, our specific sin struggles. Again, Jesus feels our pain and mourns sin. This is true of our deepest hurts, the big ones, and even our smallest hurts. You know, somebody gives you the cold shoulder, right? You go through some kind of a minor turbulence at work or something happens like that, and Jesus feels that pain. If you're here today and you're hurting, you need to know this, that Jesus cares about your hurt specifically. And he doesn't just care, he's equipped to do something about it. Right, that's the exciting thing. Again, watch 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Classic Martha. Jesus, let me teach you, right? I hate to teach the teacher here. But Jesus gets to the tomb, and you know, it's a cave, there's a rock in front of it. He says, "Take away the stone." And Martha says, "Whoa, time out. You may have just forgotten a crucial detail here. This guy is what we say technically in the medical field, good and dead, right?" So as Andy clarified 2 weeks ago, it's worth quoting again. He's not mostly dead. He is dead, right? 4 days dead. And he says, "Take away the stone." And she's like, "Jesus, you can't. Because it's too late," right? You see the thinking? It's too late. He's already dead. The chance for healing has passed. So he says, "Move the stone." Well, no, we can't move the stone. He's already dead. And we can't move the stone because he's going to stink. And we can't move the stone. It's just going to be like pouring salt in the wound. Jesus, what are you doing? I mean, do we really want to see this and smell this and experience this? You know, she knew in her mind, she knew all the things about death. And she said, "He's dead. And there's no way that he can come back to life." See, she didn't get it yet. Mary didn't get it yet. None of the people there, they didn't get it. They didn't see who Jesus was, right? They didn't see that he was the resurrection and the life. And so he says, "Move the stone." And they got all these excuses, right? Isn't that us, by the way? Where Jesus calls us to trust in him, and we've got all these excuses. He says, "Move the stone." "Oh, no, but what about this?" "Move the stone." "Oh, no, but what about that?" "Move the stone." Move the stone, people! It's me! I'm not just here. I'm here to do something about the problem. Notice verse 40, which is so important. You know, she brings it up. "He's dead 4 days. It's going to stink, all this." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Now, this is a remarkable statement from Jesus, because watch what he's doing. He's saying, "Listen, ladies, there's more going on here. It's not just about your brother died. I said, if you believed, didn't I tell you that? If you believed, you would see the glory of God." Here's a revolutionary truth that we all need to lay hold of, and that is this: God allows us to hurt so he can show us his glory. He allows us to hurt so he can show us his glory. And we say, "But there's a stone." He says, "Move the stone." "But he's dead." "Move the stone, but it'll stink." "Move the stone." We have so many objections. Again, we know all the things that we think we need to know. The question here is not what do we know. The question is, do we believe in who Jesus is? That's the question. Our grief is an opportunity for God to show his greatness, which means that God doesn't prize above all things our comfort. It's hard for me to tell you that this morning, but there it is. Your comfort is not God's number one agenda item. And your career success is not God's number one agenda item. And a long life, as blessed as that may be, is not God's number one agenda item for you. He's got something else going on. And so there's a reorientation that has to happen. And so Jesus says to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? If you have faith in me, I will show you how great I am," is what he's saying. You will literally get to see it. So often we miss it. We miss that there's a greater purpose for our pain. By the way, this is where verses like Romans 8:28 come into play, where all things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. Well, all things work together for good, meaning all bad things, all hard things, Because everybody knows all good things work together for good. That's easy. But what about the hard things or the bad things or the rough things or the things that are challenging or hurtful or difficult or other people's sin and suffering and all of this? And by faith, Jesus says, come to me. By faith, you'll see it. By faith, you'll see the glory of God on display. We've got to believe. That's the agenda item. So watch as Jesus pauses here in verse 41. A dramatic moment, right? So verse 41, so they took away the stone, right? And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Pause here. Okay, so it's a dramatic moment. They're all there. They were with Jesus. Mary comes up to him. Martha's there. The whole, you know, all the mourners are there. Then they go from there to the tomb. They're at the tomb. Jesus says, move the stone. Objection, right? We got all this stuff going on. Finally, they move the stone. And before anything else happens, right? Maybe the stench even starts to come out. Before anything else happens, Jesus prays publicly. And it's an authentic prayer from him to the Father, but it's also made public. He does it out loud for the benefit of all the people standing around. And you know what he says? He says, Father, I'm thankful that you heard me. He already knows. He already knows what's going to happen. He already knows Lazarus is coming out, right? But he says, Father, I thank you that you've already heard me. And verse 42, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may, what does your Bible say? They may what? Believe. Because it's about faith more than anything else here. It says this, the whole point of all of this, his untimely death, the fact that Jesus delayed and waited for him to die when he got sick, and then he comes down here, all the drama, everybody's there. What is the point? The point is so that people will see who Jesus is and they will believe in him as the Messiah and the Savior who can solve the problem of death because he solves the problem of sin. It's all about faith. And so in this dramatic moment, right, he pauses. I mean, he's identifying in the prayer his connection to the Father specifically. And we've been over this a few times in recent weeks, but think about it this way. The Son's connection to the Father means that they're unified and they're one. This is, again, part of Christian theology, the basics that the Father, Son, and Spirit are each uniquely God. And so as they are God together, they have this power, right, over death because God gives life. You know, to put it for your notes there, the Son has power over death because he's one with the Father. Jesus wants them to know that what he's about to do is not like some renegade thing, but that he is working in full unity with God the Father as they raise Lazarus from the dead. Just so that they would understand, the crowd would be there and know that it's the Father that sent the Son, and everything Jesus is about, God the Father is about, and therefore we should be about. By the way, once again, we're back to this common denominator for our lives, where if the Son is about it, he's about it because the Father's about it. And if it's good enough for the Father, Son, and the Spirit, shouldn't it be good enough for us? Right? This foundational principle that life is about way more than the stuff that we make it about. It's about way more than money. It's about way more than sex. It's about way more than career or power or family or whatever else. There's something else going on. Namely, it's the glory of God. And he says, if you just tap into that, if you could just by faith realize that, then you'd see that there's even a purpose again in your pain. Think of it this way. Faith is more important than comfort. Faith is more important than comfort. I wish I could stand here and tell you that that was not true, that comfort was the most important thing in the universe. But thankfully, it's not, right? There's more going on here. And so, you know, Jesus says, trust me and trust the Father. And if you're here today and you're hurting, you're feeling the effects of sin in your life, I would say the same thing, that to trust the Son, trust the Father, trust the Spirit to do his work. This is why we pray for healing, by the way, because God has the power to give life. But it's also why we trust God even when he chooses not to heal. Again, Lazarus was dead at this point. This is why we as Christians mourn our dead differently, because we know that we will be raised not unto judgment, but raised unto life, because we're believing in the Father, Son, and Spirit who give life again. And so here's Mary and Martha, they're struggling, the town is struggling, Lazarus is dead, he's moved a stone. Let's see what happens, right? Why should they put their faith in Jesus? Well, watch verse 43. When he had said these things, right, when he had prayed, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. By faith in Jesus, death gives way to life. What a moment. Jesus doesn't touch him, right? He simply stands there at the entrance to the tomb and just says, Lazarus, let's go, right? Just with his word. Out. Come on. We're done with this. And here comes Lazarus, right? He either hops or he shuffles. We don't know. I mean, it's not handcuffs, but he was tied up with these linen things, you know, his hands, like, so he shuffles out or he hops out or whatever. What does Jesus say? 44. I'm not making it up, right? His hands and feet are bound with linen strips. His face is wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Because he's not dead anymore. He's got all the burial accoutrements on, right? Jesus says, cut him free, let him go. Because I solved that problem, that little problem of death. Now, again, just backpedal for just a second. Think about the grief and the mourning that this family has been going through for 4 days now, not to mention the severe sickness before, right? We know how that goes. If you've ever had a loved one that's gone through a severe sickness and then they finally die, it's just an intense emotional thing that happens. And Jesus comes along and he just says, Lazarus, get out, and he gets up. Because death isn't a problem for the Son of God. There is incredible hope here as Jesus is showing his power, and he's literally showing, as he said, the glory of God on display. When he says, death, not a problem for me. I've got this. Didn't I tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Lazarus, come out. Untie him. Let him go. He's got stuff to do, right? Because he's not dead anymore. He's alive. And this is the deal. First thing, I mean, by faith in Jesus, death gives way to life. First application of this, we know. We will literally rise from the dead, right, at the end of days, when it's all said and done. You need to know this. By the power of God, he will raise everybody to everybody back to life. Those who haven't believed will be raised to judgment. They'll answer for their sin. Those who are believers, they will be raised to life, all right? This is a foundational truth of the Bible. It's the center of the gospel. It's why we preach the gospel and try to be clear about it, because people need to know that they will answer to the Lord one day. That is going to happen. How do we know? Because God has the power to raise the dead. Just ask Lazarus, who incidentally died twice. And so I don't know if that's a positive or a negative, but there you go, right? So he experienced it twice. Nonetheless, he understands. Jesus has power over death. The second reality, though, and I think it's kind of panning out, it's a little bit bigger, it goes to the root problem of death. Because again, death is just the symptom. The disease is sin, right? And what Jesus is doing here is he's showing this family, and he's showing really that Jewish community, and we're going to find out next week, he's showing really the whole town of Jerusalem, that he has the capacity not just to deal with death, but to deal with sin, the root cause of it, right? He can cure it. He can deal with that. And how will he do that? Well, he'll do that by dying in our place. And the thing is, when Jesus died, after 3 days, nobody called out. He just rose. Because that's who he is. He has, as God in the flesh, he has power over death and sin. And so, yes, he defeats death. Why? Because he defeats sin. And so now we enter into our lives, and okay, so here we are. Maybe you're not mourning someone who's died recently, but here's the reality. I know if you were honest that you've got sin that's causing a problem in your life right now. And I know if you were honest that you'd have to say, yes, there are times when I'm grieving my sinful choices or the sinful choices of people around me. And it's not a mistake that the Apostle Paul says this. Yeah, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you have been raised to life with Christ. In Romans 6, Paul says, by identifying with Jesus' resurrection, you are raised to a newness of life, a whole resurrection way of living that's kind of like a little foretaste of the ultimate resurrection. And so he says, listen, this is what happens to the Christian. The Christian is somebody who was dead in their sins, and yet Jesus said, hey, come out, and we've come to life. And again, just that little foretaste, that little down payment of what ultimately we will experience for eternity. And so when you're grieving your sin, maybe we just need to remember, wait a minute, Jesus has conquered sin and death. I don't have to submit to sin anymore. I don't have to say yes to those temptations. I don't have to keep living that way. I can live a new resurrection kind of life. How? By faith. Because by faith in Jesus, death gives way to life. Not just literal death, but spiritual death gives way to life. Maybe you're here and your life is a train wreck this morning, and you would say that candidly. If that's the case, the problem, I guarantee you, when you get down to the root of it, the problem is sin. And Jesus has conquered sin on the cross for you. He conquered it and he rose from the dead. Which means when he calls you to new life, he's calling you to something real and specific in your life. He's calling you to make different decisions, to speak in a different way, to act in a different way at school or at work, to treat your family a different way. By faith in him, right, your death has given way to life. And yeah, you're going to die one day physically if he doesn't return beforehand. And so if that happens, that's okay. We mourn that differently because we know you'll be raised to new life. This is our reality in Jesus Christ. Again, it's like a paradigm. This Lazarus moment is just like a paradigm of the Christian life where he's called you to this new life in him. And he has the power to do that. Why? Because he's the Word that became flesh. Because he's one with the Father. Because he conquered sin on your behalf on the cross. And death could not hold him down. You know, Lazarus had friends in high places, didn't he? We have the same friend. And maybe again, you're thinking, I've got that struggle. Well, let me just encourage you. By faith in Jesus, that death in your life can give way to life. You can change those circumstances because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. You are free from the penalty of sin, and you don't have to say yes again to its influences in your life. Again, by faith in Jesus, death gives way to life. By the way, did you notice again in the passage, he didn't have to touch him or anything? There was no like ceremony or whatever. There was no like essential oil he put on him or something like that. Like, it was just his words. Did you catch that? It's just the voice of Jesus that gives life. John Calvin said it this way. I really liked it. He said this, by not touching with the hand, but only crying with the voice, Jesus' divine power is more fully demonstrated. At the same time, he holds out for our view the secret and astonishing effectiveness of his word. The secret and astonishing effectiveness of Jesus' word. He just says it. Lazarus, come out. He's alive. For how did Christ restore life to the dead but by the word? And therefore, in raising Lazarus, he exhibited a visible token of his grace, which we experience every day by the perception of faith when he shows that his voice gives life. Can I encourage you this morning? Jesus' voice is calling you. It's calling you to life. It's calling you to get out of that tomb. And we're making excuses, right? He says, move the stone, but we're making excuses about this or that or the other. He says, move the stone, move the stone. It's me. Move the stone. Come to life and walk this way. Walk by faith. It's his word that gets it done. Maybe you need to respond to Jesus' word this morning. Again, his voice gives life. If you want to get the point of this passage, you got to understand, yes, Jesus identifies with our mourning and he's angry about sin and death, but man, he does something about it. And that's where John is going. He's taking us. We're walking with Jesus to the cross where he does something about our problem. Not just death, but the ultimate root of that. He solves the problem of sin. And maybe this morning you're here and you know you need a change in your life. Can I encourage you that this passage is meant to give you incredible hope in Jesus who has power over death. And by faith in Jesus, your death can give way to life. Would you please pray with me this morning? Let's bow our heads together. Father, we pause. We thank you for these verses, this incredible moment, Lord, in Bethany 2,000 years ago. We see the pain in this family, the grief. And Lord, many of us, most of us, maybe all of us, Lord, have been there. If we haven't, Lord, we will be there. Or we're going to hurt like this. And we see in this passage your compassion, your love. We see, Lord, you understand our hurt. You feel it with us. And yet at the same time, Lord, you also have anger over sin. What causes all of our suffering? It causes disease and death, Lord. It causes relationships to break down. It causes people to make choices where they hurt others and hurt themselves. Lord, all of this is all the result of sin. Lord, it angers you. And yet we see in this passage that to your praise and glory, Lord, you are powerful enough to do something about it, and you have done. You have done in Jesus, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. Lord, you have the power over life, and you call sinners to new life every day just by your word, and we rejoice in that truth. Father, we look forward to the resurrection where you will call us physically, literally back to life. But in the meantime, Lord, we ask for help to live by faith now and that our death would give way to life, that we would make choices that reflect that we believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that he is our Savior. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who understand and know that they're struggling with sin. And I pray that by your Spirit, they would confess that sin and they would turn to Jesus by faith. And Lord, help us change. Help us to experience this newness of life now as we walk in obedience to you. Father, we thank you that that as a Christian, we never need despair. That although we hurt, we are never without hope because you rose Lazarus from the dead. And because you died in our place on the cross, and because you rose from the dead, and because you are giving life every day. Father, help us to live by faith in you and see our death turning, give way to life. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Amen.